in Numbers. We're in chapter 15. And as we've seen up to this point, we've seen the Lord's judgment on the people of Israel due to their lack of obedience. And last week, I believe, we looked at how they even recommended their judgment. It's not always good to ask the Lord to give you judgment, like, you know, you should have just killed us, Lord. You should have let us die in Egypt, you know, that sort of thing. And so the Lord judged in that way, and it was due to their lack of trust in the Lord. They're at Kadesh Barnea, where they disobeyed the Lord, where they weren't content, you know, in the way the Lord had provided their provisions. And I know that sometimes we get that way, where we're just in this discontent mode. And, you know, the physical often influences our spiritual. You know, sometimes when we're discontent in the physical, it's not the root cause. The root cause is that our discontentment is in the spiritual. That's where it stems from. And so we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't follow the examples of the Israelites. Here they walk now. The promise is true that they would never see this generation there, the older generation would never see the promised land. And certainly God would uphold that, but the truth of the matter is God loved his people. And he didn't, just because the old generation was in a sense cursed in that way, judged in that way, he certainly wanted the younger generation, the generation to come, to see that, to see the promised land. So chapter 15 has a lot to do with those that are going to come into the promised land, that generation that would see it, right? God would instill some of the same things here in chapter 15. You wonder why he's repeating himself that we learned back in the early stages of Leviticus. Why does he repeat himself in here? It's for the sake of the generation to come. Remember, this generation would see the promised land. But they would also see the older generation, the fathers that had been disobedient to the Lord, that hadn't listened to the mediator Moses there between them and the Lord, and wouldn't listen to him, and then judgment would come upon them, and they would all die. It was like I can't remember who said it, but it was one of the commentators I was reading said it was 38 years of a funeral procession, or a procession. What, how do you say that? Procession. You know, so 38 years of going to a funeral, seeing them all die off. You know, so here we are in 15. The Lord wants to make it clear to the new generation that, hey, you know, there's reasons why Israel had failed in the past. You know, what happened there in Kadesh Barnea? What the disobedience of them. But God also wants here to encourage the younger generation in hope that the younger generation doesn't have to be like that old generation, that they could break the linkage in that chain, that they didn't have to respond in the same way, right? So many times do we break, you know, as we come to Christ, many of us have broke the linkage in the chain that chained us to sin, you know, that bound us to sin. Maybe we were the first ones to come to know the Lord. And God says, you don't have to stay. Even though you are born in that family, you can be adopted into God's family. You know, if you obey, if you're born again, right? If you're born again, and then obey the Lord, follow Him. But here they are, 38 years wandering in the wilderness. But God would guarantee them in verse 2 there. He would guarantee them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you. A beautiful promise to this generation that was to come, that was there, that God would guarantee them the land. You know, the old generation refused to submit to God's authority. You know, the first 10 chapters in Numbers was almost, you know, as the Lord, we saw the Lord move in the Israelites' life, right? We saw the tabernacle, as the tabernacle, as the cloud moved, the tabernacle would move. When the trumpets sounded, the tabernacle would move, because God's people was tuned into Him. They were listening to them. But something happens within us that somehow we become a people that listen and then a people that don't. And we can all certainly relate to that, right? Because we're all human in that nature. Fortunately, today we're under grace, you know. What a beautiful thing grace is, as we sang tonight. Nor did they want to respond to the leadership that God had ordained, right? They were supposed to respond to Moses. And then what's his brother and sister do other than they wanted their own way, right? So, respond to God's word. Submit to God's authority of God's word, right? Why do we see this today? We see people going away from the authority of God's word. No, we. You know, and it's happened somewhat so gradually as we've introduced different ways of worshiping God. You know, as we've tried to, as the church, corporate church, I would say, has tried to respond to people's needs, you know. You can't continue to draw people by the physical, because if you do, you got to continue to draw them by the physical. It doesn't, you know, it just doesn't, you know, we all have a heart, right, for those that are hungry. And it's not bad to feed the hungry, because Jesus said that, you know, the poor would always be with us, right? So we understand that, and I think that is a good thing to do. But don't let physical food take first priority over spiritual food. You know, that's why I always have a policy when people come in here. I'll just tell you, they come to me, and I've already settled it with the Lord. It's one of them things I've settled with the Lord, so I don't have to worry about it, right? Whether I'm acting out of, you know, not wanting to give or whatever, right? Selfishness, whatever you want to call it. But the Lord has shown me that when people come in and they come to me for money, because the church is rich, don't you know? Well, we are, but not from a monetary standpoint. But when they come to me, I always tell them, I said, well, this is my policy that the Lord's given me. And if you would come to service, I will meet you for your needs. You know, I will give you something for your needs, your physical needs. But I witnessed to him right then. But God showed me that your spiritual need is much more important than your physical. So I want you to sit in the pew and listen to the message and get fed that way, and then I'm willing to feed you some other way, physical way. And I've only had one person take me up on it a few times. See, the human nature wants to feed the flesh. So that is always God's challenge. If God is challenged, it's to get us off the physical onto the spiritual. But just obeying God and the authority that He has set up. Therefore, in this section of Scripture, in chapter 15, we're going to look at four things that Moses instructed us, or instructed the Israelites to do. The first one involves the first 21 verses. Need a good drink for this. Drink of water, that is. Just to clarify so nobody questions what I'm drinking, right? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come to the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fill a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of flour, fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare. So you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, and whoever is among him throughout your generation, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generation. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, and shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering, as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generation. You know, in a sense, when we look at this, we really see the mercy of the Lord. That the Lord would allow His children to partake in the offerings here again, even though they disobeyed Him. Or at least their parents did. To make a way for them to offer for their sins. So the first instruction here for the Israelites was to please the Lord. To please the Lord. We see in this first 21 verses here, we see sweet aroma to the Lord mentioned five times. However we offer to the Lord, however we offer today to the Lord, let it be sweet to the Lord. May it smell good to the Lord. So there's five Mosaic offerings, right? And we covered this in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The first three is mentioned with sweet aroma. The last two are not. The burnt offering was a representation of the devotion His people would have to Him. The grain offering was the worshipper's dedication of his labor, giving first fruits to the Lord. And the peace offering represented the fellowship with God. In verse 4, we see that the worshiper here would give, well, in the language here, it says 1/10 of an ephah of fine mixed flour, which is about 2 quarts of fine mixed flour, and a hin of oil, which is a quart of oil, a hin. And this portion was placed on the altar, and the rest was given, of course, to the priest. Then in verse 5, we see that 1/4 of a hin of wine was given as a drink offering. The worshiper would give about a quart here. He would pour it at the base of the altar. This would be the same place in which the blood of the sacrifice was poured. And as we said earlier, the grain offering was to represent the first fruits of their labor. Remember, this was at this point in time, Israel wasn't cultivating anything. This is when they would go into the land. They would be cultivating in the land. But for us, the grain offering is a great illustration or an example for us with the principle of giving or tithing, you know, giving God. We work hard all week and then we give to the Lord the portion in which the first fruits of our labor. I've heard many people speak on this and tithing and whatnot, but I always personally always feel like it should be, you know, as the Lord gives, we give Him first. We don't give Him last. out of what we have left. Oh no, Lord, we don't have enough for you, so this week you'll have to, you know, do without in a sense. But it should always be, it's a great example here of providing the Lord your first cut, really, of your wage, whether it's 10%, 20%, or 90%, whatever that determination is, that you have, or that agreement between the Lord, but definitely always make it so that you're cheerfully giving, you know, whatever that percentage is, right? It doesn't, in my sense, it doesn't necessarily matter the percentage as long as you're right with the Lord with it, you know? As long as you're right with the Lord. He hasn't asked you for more and you've given less. The fine flour, of course, is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. John 6 would talk about Jesus being the bread of life. And of course, flour is where we get bread from. We'll get here soon, but Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Makes me think about our sacrificial giving, how we give of ourselves sacrificially, how we live sacrificially. Romans 12 there, the living sacrifice, right? Which is acceptable, right? Is reasonable. The flour could also be the provider of our food, right? Or our provisions. And of course the oil, we see there in Zechariah 4, the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, I think, anyways, that the grain offering would have to come with fine flour, Jesus, and the oil, the Holy Spirit. You know, so as the grain offering being our tithe in a sense, right? Being our tithe, it has to, you know, just to give it in an offering plate or an offering box without Jesus all over it and the Holy Spirit all over it is similar to buying a lottery ticket. I mean, it's kind of foolishness. Why are you giving? Right? The grain offering always had fine flour in it. Always had the oil in it. Our offerings should always have Jesus in it. It should always have the Holy Spirit in mind when we're giving. And of course, the wine equates to the joy of the Lord. Not drunkenness. It's not associated with drunkenness here. It's the joy of the Lord. Right? Psalm 104:15 says, "The wine that makes glad the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart." It kind of encompasses all four of those, doesn't it? But the wine to make the heart glad, joyous heart. And of course, in our communion, and when we take communion, we always say the wine represents the blood of Christ. If there was no blood of Christ that was crucified on that cross, if that blood, that sacrificial Lamb of God, if that didn't happen, there would be no joy, now would there? My heart wouldn't be glad, for sure. Then the drink offering was poured out at the base of the altar, symbolizes the life poured out for God. Jesus was poured out. His soul was poured out unto death. Isaiah 53:12 would say, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. That's interesting there, I think, because it uses the past tense there, doesn't it? Though we know in Isaiah Christ hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't poured out, but guess what? God had already planned it. It was already done. The deal was made. You know? Death would never have victory over us. We would be cleansed from our sins. God had already done it. Then again, we should be like the drink offering. We should be poured out, right? To serve others. To glorify the Lord. It's challenging. Lord, am I the drink offering? Lord, am I poured out completely? Am I pouring out to serve people? Not just to say that I've served people, but to in our hearts, do we serve people? When we serve them, do we really serve them? Or are we doing it just for show? And to glorify the Lord, you know? Our lives should glorify the Lord. In verses 17 through 21 there, they were commanded to give a portion of their dough there. Offering of the first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Of all your increase. A similar verse, maybe one that echoes here in the New Testament, is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, this, you know, in a sense, Lord, what I have in my possession is yours. Right? And I'm going to honor you with my possessions because I'm going to seek your kingdom first. I'm going to seek your kingdom first. And I'm going to seek your righteousness. So please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. Verse 22. Through 29. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commands which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, then it will be, if it is an unintentional commitment committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. Then the sin unintentionally before the Lord to make the atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally. For him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So this here really deals with seeking the Lord. Remember in Leviticus 1-7, dealt with sins of commission, things that, you know, we did that were wrong, but this also includes sins of omission, right? When God tells us to move, we don't move. This sin of omission certainly has an effect, same effect as those that are committed sins that we've of commission, right? Same effect. They have effect on our fellowship with God, and there's something that we should really want to make right with the Lord. And the other thing is that it wasn't these unintentional sins were still sins. You know, sometimes we say, well, unintentional sins are better than intentional sins. Not really. They still cost, right? They still cost sacrifice. They still, the cost was always blood, right? A blood sacrifice. So unintentional sin was certainly not something that we shouldn't go unnoticed. We should always take it to the Lord. We should always, even though perhaps we don't have knowledge of it, we should always go to the Lord and ask for that forgiveness, because even those sins are covered in the blood. The next instructions, I think, is when I read through this, I think, wow. Do I, Lord, fear you enough? Do I fear you enough? So verse 30 says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach to the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Kind of makes sense that they would stone him with stones, I guess. and he died. Pretty severe. Presumptuous sin. Deliberate sin. Things that we say, you know what? This is wrong. I know God disapproves of it, but I'm going to do it anyways. One commentator described it as raising your fist to God and say, I don't care. It's my way. Not a good way to speak to the Lord. And think about it. Those that sin presumptuously, they don't fear God. They don't fear His judgment. It seemed like this man knew this was the wrong thing to do. But he was going to do it anyways. Obviously, the Lord knew his heart in this. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. May we have a fear for God, a reverence for Him. That we understand who's God and who's not. You know, the determination that I don't rule, God rules. Interesting enough, in this sin, there was no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice. God didn't say, hey, offer these sacrifices, these offerings when committing presumptuous sin. Seemed to be no sacrifice there. They had defiled the Lord. They had gone against God's will. And then Moses would share this example here, right? Because he has despised the word of the Lord. Despised the word of the Lord. Probably referring to Exodus 20 and the approach of the Sabbath, how to conduct oneself in the Sabbath there. But he willingly despised the Word of God. Willingly disobeyed what God had told them. Also, we find that it seemed to be new to these people. They didn't really understand this to be. Which raises the question, why was that? Wasn't that part of Exodus 20 there? Maybe that generation of old, remember the one that disobeyed? Maybe they didn't teach their children this. Maybe they didn't teach the next generations God's law. Now we've got this going on in our society today where God's been kicked out, right? We all know that. It's interesting. They didn't know this, but it was part of the chapter 20 of Exodus, really. It gives us great cause to train up our child in the Lord, right? For sure. Lastly, in the 37, verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined Does God know us? Does he know us? He says, I want this in view so that you don't do what your heart and eyes so often want to do. You're inclined to do that. Fall into sin. Not remember my commandments. Maybe this happened. He's saying this because of the man that they asked about that had despised the word of the Lord. And he's saying, I want you to remember all my commandments. I don't want you to just understand a few of them. Choose a few, you know. There's 10 commandments. Just go choose a couple and keep those. Know those, right? God wants them to know all of His commandments. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for the Lord, for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God gave these tassels here so that they would remember not necessarily Him, but His, obviously, you remember His commandments, you remember Him. Right? And He wanted all His commandments. Blue in the tassel, what does that have to do with anything, right? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was covered with a blue cloth. We know, as we studied about the tabernacle, the curtains was adorned there with blue. And blue was in the garment of the high priest. The color blue was to fully remember the holiness of God. Maybe it comes on the tail of not fearing God enough, and He's saying, look, I want you to remember who I am, my commandments, and my holiness. Also, the color blue, the reason why it was in the tabernacle there was it's Bob's favorite color. It's the color of heaven. Right? So, you know, perhaps it was a reminder to them of the ultimate prize. Right? The ultimate prize. Philippians 3:15. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The prize. It reminds us of the prize. His commandments reminds us of the prize. Reminds us of Him. And lastly there, in that stanza of verses, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of your sinful life, out of your bondage. I am the Lord your God. He reminds them of who He is. He reminds them that He's the authority. Right? He is their authority. So here, just a recap. Here's Moses' instructions. Please the Lord. Right? Please the Lord. And of course, in Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And then seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And of course, fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God. you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oath in his name. And lastly, remember all his commandments. Moses' instructions to the next generation. I think they hold true today for us too. That we should live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. That we should seek the Lord. That we should revere the Lord. And certainly that we should remember what he's told us to do and what not to do. Amen.